Good morning, church. So before we started this morning, my daughter came up to me and said, "Are you preaching today?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Why?" And I told her about the fourth Sunday and how one of the men will preach on that day. And she said, "That's weird." So she's right. It is a little weird. So I have a question that I want to begin with. Who remembers the first time I preached here, my first sermon? So I saw a couple hands. That's good. Two more than I thought. So it's been well over 15 years. I don't know the exact year that it was. All I know was I was one of the last men standing. It's when we had a morning service and an evening service, and there was an event called 1,000 Voices. And a large number from the congregation went to 1,000 Voices. I think it was in North Carolina. So there was really nobody left to preach that night, so I did it. And I can't remember what I preached on. I was going to actually try to find it and do the same thing again today, but couldn't find it. So I had to come up with something new. So the title of my lesson this morning is My Last Sermon, ? So there's not a period there. There's a question mark. I'm not saying it's going to be my last sermon. I'm saying I don't know if it'll be my last sermon. I don't know what the year has in store for me, the month, the week, or even today. So if it is my last sermon, there's a few things I want to talk about. And it has been 15 years since my first sermon, so as an opportunity that in 15 years I'll be about half as old as Daryl and Jerry, and I don't know if I'll be able to do it again. So I'm approaching this sermon as if it's my last sermon, and if it is my last sermon, I want to encourage all of us to remember four very important things. Things that I think will serve us well in our Christian lives. So number one, I want to encourage us to remember how uncertain and brief life is. I want to encourage us to remember the value of our souls. I want to encourage us to remember Jesus is always the answer. I forgot to turn this on. And I want to encourage us to remember we are approaching the day of judgment. So the first one, we need to remember how uncertain and brief life is. It's very easy to take life for granted, especially when life is going well for you, when life is good, when you're not experiencing any major life changes. People tend to stop taking life for granted when they experience a trial or a tribulation. Maybe you find out there's a health scare that you have, or you have a terminal illness, or somebody that you care about passes away. In those times, you tend to stop taking life for granted. At best, our lives are uncertain and brief, but many people approach life as if they're going to be here forever. They overplan for this world and they underplan for the next world. They neglect God's word, and in so doing, they neglect his warnings. Life is like a breath, a shadow, a mist, or a vapor. It's like the grass of the field. Let's look at Psalm 144 in verse 4. Psalm 144 in verse 4, it reads, "Man is like a breath, his days like a passing shadow." Now we're going to look at James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It reads, "Come now, You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist. Other versions say a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We all know how quickly a vapor can vanish. You smell something pleasing to you, and before you know it, it's gone. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 reads, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Do you see the contrast in those two verses? Physical things don't last. It said the grass withers and the flower falls, but the spiritual things, those things last forever. We also see in these verses that time is relative. What seems like a long time here on earth is very, very brief when you compare it to eternity. I know about 6 months ago when Bert asked me to do this, I figured 6 months is a long time. That's forever. And now I'm standing up here. The true realization that someday we will die does us good. It forces us to plan. If you're about to graduate, Whitney, you have to plan for graduation. There are many things you have to do. You have to plan for what you're going to do after graduation. If you're about to retire, you have to do the same thing. You have to plan for retirement. You have to plan for what you're going to be doing after retirement. And when you know that your life is going to come to an end, you have to plan for that as well. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. This verse says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart." We're only going to be here for a brief period of time, for a short stay. And then we're going to pass on to the next world, the eternal world. Have you ever stayed in a hotel? And I've stayed in a lot of hotels lately. When I was a child, I used to enjoy going to a hotel. We didn't do it very often, but as an adult, I've been doing it way too often, and I just look forward to being home. Have you ever gone into your hotel room, and the first thing you do is open the door, you look around, and you notice the drapes, and you don't really like them. The bedspread doesn't look very comfortable. The towels aren't soft like the ones you have at home. So what's the first thing you do? You go to IKEA or Target, and you buy those things, and you bring them to the hotel room, and you replace them, right? People shaking their head no. And that's not what you do. And why don't you do that? And you're going to be staying there overnight or maybe several nights. We don't do that because that's not our permanent home. It's just a temporary stay. While we're away, we do with what we have. We make do with what we have. We save our money and we save our time and our effort for our permanent home. Likewise, we shouldn't be working overtime at trying to make our home here more comfortable at the expense of our permanent home. We need to prioritize our time and our energy for our permanent home in heaven. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We're all familiar with these verses. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So that first point that I want you to remember is how uncertain and brief life is. Number two, we need to remember the value of our souls. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 26. Matthew 16:26. This verse says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Our souls are the most valuable things that we possess. They're more valuable than anything on this earth. Our souls represent who and what we are. Our soul or spirit is that part which is made in the image of God. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. We'll be reading from Genesis 2 and then Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Then go back to Genesis 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So our soul is the only part that is eternal. Let's look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." At death, our souls will return to God. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." In the end, our souls will either be in an eternal place of bliss or an eternal place of torment. We'll either be in heaven or we'll be in hell. I want to encourage all of us to seek God with all of our heart, that we'll all be together again in heaven one day. Do you know what is truly important in life? What's truly important in life is fearing God and keeping His commandments. It is that which is truly good and right. We need to determine in our mind that we will be godly, spiritually minded people, and that we'll pursue that with all of our being, with everything that we have within us. If we center our heart on God and we give Him our utmost, we'll never regret that decision. I want to read a poem that's entitled Invictus. Many of you are probably familiar with this poem. It was thought to be written in defiance of God, but it's often used to motivate people. It's been called a battle cry of the prideful heart. It's been called an anthem of defiance. It was written by a man named William Ernest Henley in 1875. He lived a life of animosity towards God. He was an avowed atheist. Invictus means unconquerable or undefeated. There's actually a movie made about Nelson Mandela, and the name of the movie was Invictus. And in the movie, he read this poem. When Timothy McVeigh was put to death for the Oklahoma City bombings, he recited Invictus before he died, an anthem of defiance. William Ernest Henley was in the hospital when he wrote it. He had tuberculosis. Before that, he had lost a leg to amputation. Let's read this poem. It says, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. So in a sense, one can argue that we are the captain of our soul, at least while we're here on earth. But in another sense, we are not, because God will be the final captain of our souls. There's another poem I want to read. It was written about 50 years later by a woman named Dorothea Day. That poem is titled My Captain. So Dorothea Day was a writer and a social activist. She was an anarchist and a communist. But in 1927, she experienced a dramatic conversion to Christ. And she wrote this poem in response to Henley's poem. It reads, "Out of the night that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his, the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under the rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, despite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul." So she removed the pride found in Invictus and replaced it with humility. I like to think that David wrote his own rebuttal to Henley's poem thousands of years earlier in Psalm 23. Let's look at Psalm 23. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We need to remember that God has made a place of eternal punishment for those who do not fear him. Has anybody heard of a town called Centralia, Pennsylvania? I see some nodding heads. So Centralia, Pennsylvania used to be a small town of 1,200 people. It is in the heart of Pennsylvania's coal fields. In 1962, a fire started in the coal mine there. And as a result of that fire, the population dwindled to 5 people. It's my understanding that there are deep holes, sinkholes, crevices in the earth in Centralia, Pennsylvania. And they vent hot, smoky air and noxious gases. There's dangerous levels of carbon monoxide, and that's why the population has dwindled. It's not safe to live there. One citizen said, "Standing by a hole, you can hear the fires roaring. It's an eerie sound, like the beating of 1,000 wings. It's also my understanding that you can touch the earth and feel the heat." You might have noticed I've been saying this in present tense because the fire has been burning for 60 years. It's burning as we speak, as I speak this morning, as we're here. There's still a fire burning in Centralia, Pennsylvania. The government spent millions of dollars trying to put it out, but they've determined it's a futile effort, so it continues to burn. Jesus warned us of a far greater eternal fire in which all the wicked will be cast. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Luke 12, 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We need to avoid hell at all costs. Some people seem to take comfort in the fact that if they do eventually go to hell, and some people take pride in the fact that that's where they are going. They take comfort in the fact that it's going to be more tolerable to them because there'll be others there. There'll be a large crowd there. They don't seem to understand what they're talking about. It's foolish reasoning to think that you can go to a place that's been set aside to cast the wicked, and that you're just going to get, they seem to think that they're going to continue sinning with their friends or family, people that they've sinned with here on earth, rather than what the place is really all about. So let's remember the value of our soul. Number three, remember Jesus is always the answer. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Just a short verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus left this world and went into the next world and then came back again after he was crucified and died, after he was resurrected. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, 31 and 32. Acts 2, 31 and 32 says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he is not abandoned, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Jesus is the one who has the answers. He has the revelation. He gives us comfort regarding death and regarding life beyond the grave. We need to be comforted in the Lord. We need to rejoice in the Lord, because through Christ we gain the victory. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. 15, 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story of a boy and his father. They're traveling in a car with the windows open, and a bee flies into the window. And they're both highly alerted by this, because the boy is highly allergic to bee stings. So you can imagine being trapped in a car, being highly allergic to bee stings. This young boy is frantically dancing around in his seat, waving his arms, trying to keep the bee from stinging him, when his father calmly reaches out his hand and grabs the bee. He takes the sting so that his son would not have to. Likewise, Jesus took the sting of death for each one of us. We gain the victory through him because of that. We need to strive to overcome as Jesus did. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. 3:21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We need to set our sights on being conquerors like Jesus. There's another story of a young man who was blind since the age of 10. And several years later, he met a young woman and they fell in love and they got married. And even more years after that, he found out there was an operation he could have to have his sight restored. So they decided to go forward with that operation. And when the bandages were finally removed from his eyes, the first person he saw was his wife, who he had never seen before because he had always been blind. And he said, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Like this young married man, we've never seen Jesus. We've never seen our Savior. But when we do see Him in all His glory, truly, He will be more beautiful than we ever imagined. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John 3, 2 and 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Number three, let's remember that Jesus is always the answer. So lastly, let's remember we are all approaching the day of judgment. Have you ever had an appointment that you were really dreading? I know for me it's typically the dentist. If anything comes up, be it leaves in the driveway or my favorite shorts are dirty, I'll call and I'll cancel and say, "No, can we move this another month out?" But none of us will escape the judgment. It's a reservation or an appointment that we cannot cancel. It's coming, and we have to be prepared for it. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." And next, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Barring the return of Jesus during our lives, each one of us is going to die. A lot of people think that they can escape the judgment. People make jokes about dying. They don't take it seriously. They don't consider what the judgment really means, the reckoning that's coming. Someone once said, "The only thing I have to do is die, and if you make me mad, I won't even do that." Another said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." So we're going to die, and there's going to be a judgment. We need to take that seriously. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31 reads, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." So He has appointed a day. We learn from this that the time for judgment is already ordered. He will judge the world in righteousness. The manner in which He will judge has already been set. He will judge the world by the man whom He has ordained. The judge has already been appointed. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. The assurance of the judgment has been already given. Everything that we have ever thought, said, or done will be brought into the judgment. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 16. Romans 2:16 says, "On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and verse 37. 12:36 and 37. These verses read, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The best way to prepare for the judgment is to make friends with the judge. Last weekend I was out working in my yard, and I saw a man and a woman pull up near my house, and I thought, he's probably a couple of those people that want to repair my roof. So I tried to go in the backyard, avoid them. I didn't want to talk about the roof. I didn't want to let them go up on the roof and video my roof. So I tried to avoid them for a while, and I came back out front. I didn't see them. I thought I was successful. I went inside for a while, then I just decided to go back outside. I needed to get something out of the shed. And I was walking to the shed. I saw them walking down the road toward my house. So I stayed in the shed for a few minutes, thinking they would pass by or maybe go to the door and talk to Michelle. And I looked out the window of the shed, and I saw them standing at the front of my driveway. So I went out, and I greeted them. And it turned out the woman is a local attorney here in Clay County, and she wants to run for a county judge seat. And she wanted individuals to sign for her so she can get on the ballot. So she told me about herself. She was from Clay County, where she went to high school, where she went to college, and what she does now, what she does in her spare time. And I thought, okay, I'll sign the petition. I'm not saying I'm going to vote for you. I'll have to look and learn more about you, but I'll sign your petition so you can be on the ballot. And it turned out that she lives in the neighborhood right next to where I live, so she's practically a neighbor. And she asked me if I had any questions for her, and at first I was going to say no and go about my business for the rest of the day. But then I thought, you know what, I do have a question for you, because if you're going to be a judge one day, you know, you might be able to help me out at some point. And there's some water back behind our house, and it's supposed to be maintained by the county, but it hasn't been maintained for many years, even though it's in their jurisdiction and there's an agreement for them to do it. And it turns out this woman and her husband like to kayak back there, so they were familiar with the area. And I said, you know, we've been trying to get the county to come and maintain this waterway behind the house. She said, you know, I didn't know that they were responsible for that. We talked about it, and she said, you know, I know some people in the county. I'm gonna talk with them and see what I can do. So that's an example of getting to know the judge, because the judge is going to judge you one day, potentially. In this life, potentially, but in the next life, definitely. And since Jesus is going to judge us, it's exceedingly wise to get to know him. But we have to make friends with him on his terms, because he has conditions. Let's look at John chapter 15. That's the last verse I'm going to share with you. John 15 and verse 14. Again, a short verse. John 15 verse 14 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." We need to remember, we are all approaching the day of judgment. So in conclusion, I want to reiterate, there are four things that I want to encourage us to remember. One, we need to remember how uncertain and brief life is. We need to remember the value of our soul. We need to remember Jesus is always the answer. We need to remember we are all approaching the day of judgment. So my encouragement to you, if this is my last sermon, is to strive diligently to go to heaven, to remain faithful. And when it comes time for us to leave this world, to go to God in all humility, relying solely on his mercy and his goodness. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to offer you an opportunity to get to know Jesus better. If you already know Jesus and you'd like to be baptized this morning, you'd like to be submerged in water for the remission of your sins, we want to give you that opportunity as well. If you don't feel like you know Jesus well enough, we want to give you an opportunity to study with somebody here. There are several men that would love to study with you. If you're already a Christian but you need the prayers of the church this morning, we also invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.